Well, please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are going to, God willing, be spending the next three Lord's Days, including today, in 2 Corinthians 4, in particular, verses 16 through 18, as we consider the matter of perspective, in particular, living in light of eternity, keeping an eternal perspective in our thoughts, in our minds, as we go about our lives in this world, the necessity of that, how we do it, what it means, what it looks like. And we're going to try and consider that over the course of the next 3 weeks. So we're going to begin today. I'm going to begin our reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. Read through to verse 18, the end of the chapter, but keep in mind we will be focusing in particular on verses 16 through 18. And before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord and ask for his blessing upon the reading and hearing and the teaching and preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we look to you now as the good God from whom all our blessings flow down to us, coming from you, the Father of lights. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless us at this time with the good privilege of hearing your word and being challenged by your word, being comforted by your word, being ministered to by your word through your spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your good purposes in each of us individually and in all of us as a church and in those who are listening on the broadcast today. Lord, would you bless us now as we open your word together? We pray in humble, conscious reliance upon the ministry of your spirit and your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We'll end our reading of God's word there. I want to begin by considering a brief biographical sketch of a certain man with you. This man made a living working in the trades. His job had him traveling around so much he never really had his own place he could call home. And though he was a good man, there were a good deal of people that thought he was a bad man. They didn't like him. They didn't trust him. He was regularly being accused of actions and crimes that he was not indeed guilty of. He was arrested and imprisoned multiple times as an innocent man. It got so bad that the hatred for this certain man was so intense that every time he went out in public, he had to look over his shoulder because he had been violently attacked and beaten so many times with rocks and sticks, whips, even fists. And so it really shouldn't surprise us when this man, writing about his own life that I have just begun to describe for you, says of his life, describes his life as hard, toilsome, brutal, and dangerous. He writes about the many times he was unable to put food on the table. He writes about the many bouts he had with insomnia, sleepless nights. He writes about his emaciated body, battered by the elements, ravaged by the elements because he could not afford the proper clothing to match the weather. I could go on. Yet, this man could still say, I am content. I am content, he said, he wrote, he writes. I am content with weaknesses. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecutions. I am content with calamities, he writes. For when I am weak, then I am strong, he writes. Who was this man? And how on earth could he say, in light of the life that I have just described, using in most part his own words, how on earth could he say, I am content? Well, if you haven't already figured it out, that man was indeed the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul could say that he was content because he had learned to live his life with a gospel-centered, eternal perspective. And Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just what that eternal perspective entails. Perhaps you're hearing this, and you may be yourself questioning the value of maintaining an eternal perspective. Perhaps you're out there and you think this has nothing to do with the life that you want to live. Even you might be a Christian. Perhaps you're young and you think this is good, live with an eternal perspective, good for old people, but you want to get the most out of life now. Well, you can, and you'll put off thinking about that eternal perspective until you're older. Is that what you're thinking? Perhaps you're not young, but you're saying to yourself, well, of course, that was the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself said, I will show that man, Paul, Saul at the time, to become Paul. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That was Paul, you see. Paul was called to a life of suffering. Paul's life was unique. Is that what you're saying? Well, friends, the reality at the end of the day is that we are all going to suffer in this life. Some of us, yes, harder and more intensely than others, but none of us can escape suffering. And if you are a Christian, God has so designed your salvation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, God has so designed your salvation in such a way that the suffering that befalls you in this life, the trials that come upon you, the adversity that enters your life, not what you go out and look for foolishly, but what comes to you under God's sovereign providence, under God's sovereign hand, as you're living faithfully for Him, what comes to you in the form of suffering, if you are a Christian, is God's servant to make you more and more like Jesus and bring you home to heaven. And that's not going to be easy for any one of us, no matter what level of suffering may enter our lives. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. For some, in fact, it may mean saying with the Apostle Paul here, as he says in verses 8 and 9, I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I am perplexed, but not driven to despair. I am persecuted, but not forsaken. I am struck down, but not destroyed. Perhaps that's going to be the case for some of us here today. But whether it gets to that point or not, for you or I, the pressure of life and adversity and hardship and suffering in this fallen world will tempt all of us to discouragement, perhaps even to despair. We may find ourselves losing heart as we deal with the suffering in our lives as the people of God. We could say even as the people of God. We could say especially as the people of God. And you see, the pressure, friends, doesn't just come from those times of pointed, acute, specific suffering, like a cancer diagnosis out of the blue, or like a broken relationship all of a sudden, the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job because you decided it was not right to work that job on the Lord's Day. The pressure also comes in a more chronic form as we simply live our day-to-day lives in this fallen world. You see, there are many precious blessings we enjoy in this life. God's goodness is poured out upon us on a daily basis. Nevertheless, we live and labor under the curse of sin. God will see to it that we know that we feel that as His people. the monotony of our work at times, the so-called daily grind of life, the home repairs, car problems, dirty diapers, dirty dishes, dirty houses, unending piles of laundry, raising kids, getting the flu, getting the cold, eating some bad food, painful joints. The list goes on, doesn't it? And when you combine the chronic pressure that comes from these things, living under the curse of sin in this fallen world, when you combine that chronic pressure with the more acute pressure that comes from particular seasons of distinct suffering in our lives, we get a perfect recipe for despair if we're not careful. And so God, friends, in his mercy and in his love, tells us in his word precisely what we are to be doing in order to avoid that despair, to avoid losing heart, to avoid giving in to the discouragement. And what is that? It is this: we must be maintaining and cultivating that gospel-centered, eternal perspective. We have no choice. So we do not lose heart, verse 60. Though our outer self is wasting away, says Paul, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, says Paul. For the things that are seen are transient, that is temporary, they're going away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That is the gospel-centered, eternal perspective that we all, as Christians, need to cultivate and maintain in our lives. And God willing, over the course of the next three Lord's Days, as I've mentioned, including today, we're going to consider this eternal perspective in three parts, because I think we can pull three components out of verses 16 through 18, three components that make up this eternal perspective that Paul not only lays out here, but Paul himself lived by. And it was with that perspective that Paul was able to say, in the midst of such brutal circumstances in his life, I am content. It was that eternal perspective. We're going to begin with the first of the three today. And that is the seeming paradox. The gospel-centered eternal perspective entails a seeming paradox. We read in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, says Paul, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What is a paradox? What is a paradox? A paradox is a statement that is logically unacceptable or self-contradicting. In other words, it might seem true, it might seem plausible, but upon close examination, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. An example, maybe we could say, is Oscar Wilde's famous, or infamous, if you prefer, statement, I can resist anything but temptation. I can resist anything but temptation, said Oscar Wilde, a paradox. But friends, there are many things in life that may appear to be paradoxical, but are in fact not. And what Paul says in verse 16 here is one such instance. On its surface, it may look like a paradoxical statement. Renewal and life coming out of death and decay. How can this be? This seems like a paradox, perhaps, to you. Did you know that the second most consumed beverage in the world, next to water, is tea? People drink tea for all sorts of reasons. I know a number of you out there who love to drink tea. I love tea myself. People drink tea for a variety of reasons. Some like a hot cup of something in their hands if they find it comforting. Others like the taste of tea. Others like a little caffeine jolt at certain times in the day. But there are many people who drink tea for its health benefits. Among other things, tea is known for its rich antioxidant properties, isn't it? Why do we want antioxidants? We want antioxidants because they slow down the natural in a fallen world, aging process that our bodies are constantly undergoing. We're wasting away in this world. And it's not just our bodies. Not just our bodies that are breaking down on a daily basis. Our cars break down. Our houses need work to get repaired. Our clothes get worn out. Our gadgets, our appliances get used up. People, places, and things are wasting away all around us. But Paul makes it very personal here, doesn't he? We each one of us, we each have an outer self that is in the process of wasting away in this world. And friends, it's very important that we see that Paul has in mind here more than just our physical bodies in this world when he speaks of the outer self. Paul, in fact, is referring to our entire existence in this life, in this world. Our relationships are wasting away. Our families are aging, are wasting away. Our jobs, our skills, our country, our communities, our homes, our daily routines, our chores, our vacations, everything connected to our lives in this fallen transient world is in the process, says Paul, of wasting away. Because as Paul will go on to say, and we will, God willing, consider in several weeks, in verse 18, this world itself is soon going to be gone. It's only temporary. Yet, it is out of this wasting, corruption, decay, and death, says Paul, that renewal, restoration, strength, and life are sprouting up in you if you are a Christian. How can that be? Suppose I were to try this spring to plant a beautiful garden in my backyard. And I wanted nothing but the most beautiful, brilliantly colored, healthy flowers to don my garden so I can dazzle the eyes of all my neighbors. Well, it's all in the soil, isn't it? The green thumbs out there would tell me, I'm sure. At least it starts, it has to start with good soil. But suppose I were to try and save some money and cut some corners by carelessly throwing down, say, half a dozen or so bags of cheap, discounted filler soil that I found on sale, a shack at the side of the road filled with rocks and stones and pebbles of all sorts. And to save money and maybe I thought cut some corners, I laid that down for my garden. Should I expect those beautiful, brilliantly colored flowers to sprout up and dazzle the eyes of my neighbors? Of course not. Of course not. But what Paul, friends, is saying here is that for the Christian, what would seem like the worst possible soil, this wasting away body in this decaying, temporary, sin-cursed world with all its suffering and adversity and hardships. It's this soil, says Paul, that is the very means that God is using to renew and restore and strengthen his people. He's bringing life out of death and decay. And it seems like a paradox, but it's not, because it's God's sovereign and sanctifying purpose, friends. It's God's sovereign and sanctifying purpose. There's a reason that God has so done things this way, and that if you are a Christian, God has so designed your salvation that your sufferings become, in God's providence and through his love to you, they become your servants to prepare you for heaven, to make you more and more like Jesus. We're going to consider that next time, God willing. We end today having considered both the importance of and the necessity of cultivating and maintaining a gospel-centered eternal perspective, as well as the first of the three elements that this perspective, as laid out by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, entails the seeming paradox of life, renewal, strength, and growth out of an existence in this world that is in the process of wasting away. We're just whetting our appetites, so to speak, here today. We're establishing the necessity of having this eternal perspective, of maintaining it in our lives. We're looking at the first element that's involved in that perspective, the seeming paradox, and we're going to build on that, God willing, next time as we consider verse 17. But it is because of this eternal perspective, says Paul, that we do not lose heart, verse 16. This is the gospel-centered mindset of the Christian, and only the Christian. Let me be clear, only the Christian. You see, there is no inner self. You look at verse 16 again. There is no inner self to be renewed if you are not in Jesus Christ. There is no inner self. There is no life, no spiritual life, no life in Christ to be renewed if you are not trusting in him for salvation. This is the Christian's mindset, the Christian's perspective. Come to Christ if you are outside of him. Believe in him. Otherwise, you have no inner self to be renewed day by day, and you will lose heart. You will lose heart. You put it off for your whole life, but in your final moments, you will realize, perhaps only after, will you realize there is only one way to peace with God, and it is through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to Christians, to the church at Corinth, to those he knows need to be challenged to self-examination, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, says Paul. If you pass the test, that's good. And you can rejoice in the Lord no matter what is happening in your life right now. As you say with the Apostle Paul, I will not lose heart. For my outer self is wasting away. My inner self, that is my life in Christ, sustained, regenerator, given birth to and sustained and will be perfected by the Holy Spirit of God. My life in Christ is being renewed day by day. And though I can't see it with my eyes, I know that I am in God's hands and I am his workmanship. And what God starts, he finishes. And he will not stop that work he has begun in me until he has perfected me to live for eternity in his glorious presence with the rest of the people of God. What a great thing to be able to say, I will not lose heart. I know whom I have believed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we have your word to give us light in this life. We are desperate for that light. We are desperate to know how we are to face this life in all of its complexity and fallenness. Would you help us, Lord, as your people, to use your word in the power of the Holy Spirit, to use your word to change our thinking, that we could say with Paul, we do not lose heart, because we are cultivating, maintaining that eternal perspective. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the remaining two messages from this mini-series, that you would use your word to mature us in Jesus, to renew our minds, that we may be able to know, test, and approve your will for us, that which is good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect, because it is yours. Would you help us to that end, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.